first of all, I need to say, I'm going to take a few extra minutes today, and I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm just telling you that, okay? Secondly, we have to define who the young people are, and that's really not mine to define. It's not an age so much. I think it's more by comparison. You are young by comparison to those who are older. And so, you know, in that light, you might be younger than you think, all right? And so, of course, I'm talking to kids who are still at home in their under their parents' roof, but I'm also thinking of those who have recently moved out and maybe gotten married and are starting their families. You're still young people in comparison to, you know, really old people. Well, like Bob Howell or Bob Johnson right there, or Bob Howell or someone like that. You know, and notice I left myself out of that. So let me just say, too, as part of starting that, that I truly believe, and I've said this many times, and I'm seeing it more and more, it is more difficult and more challenging and more confusing to be a young person today than any time in my lifetime and any time that I know about in human history and in American history. It is really, really hard to be a young person today. I don't mean just to exist, anyone can do that, but I mean to be a young person of value, a young person who stands for something, and especially a young person who stands for the truth. It is very difficult. So let me start off. Anything I say that might sound critical or, you know, like maybe disagreeable in some way, let me just say that I understand that. And I think older people, if they're honest and are paying attention, they understand that too. Things that you're facing today, young people, I did not have to face when I was your age. I did not have to face all the nonsense and the political and social nonsense that we see everywhere in our world. First of all, we have technology, and while technology is great, it makes day-to-day living and communication easier by far. It makes PowerPoint available. I can actually type out my notes and edit them on a word processing program, and that's awesome. But it also contributes to intellectual laziness, where people think that they could just Google everything so we don't have to think anymore. We don't have common sense reasoning abilities because we're not taught that. We're just taught to go to the internet. And I find myself doing that too, by the way. You know, it's just like, there must be a YouTube thing for how to fix this. And there is, ironically. But that dumbs down our thinking process. We don't learn how to think through things anymore. We don't learn the thinking process. The internet gives us access to everything. And there's a lot of good things out there. And there's a lot of really, really evil things out there. And you young people aren't always educated enough or mature enough or, and I mean that respectfully, or just experienced enough to know sometimes which is the good and which is the evil. And so you might be looking for something good and stumble into something evil and not even know it. Gaming is a huge distraction from and distortion of reality. Gaming is fun. I understand that. When I was a kid, Pac-Man was just coming out. My thing was pinball. There's gaming, right? But we also had other games that were not electronic and so on. But it can be taking you away from what you should be paying attention to. Moral confusion, blurred distinctions between right and wrong, ethics and morality that lack definite and absolute values. This is something that is just at an all-time high. Moral confusion over gender and sexuality, things like this. In my day, when I was a kid, we wouldn't have even thought of anything like this. And now here it is being crammed down our throats and being crammed down your throats. And you're being told to accept this as normal and acceptable and even beneficial. And all of this is leading to all kinds of wicked and deviant behavior. And then we have authority and issues with authority. Instead of honoring God and respecting law and order and obeying laws and following rules, young people are conditioned by their society to openly disrespect laws and rules and authority. Whether it is the President of the United States or the laws of the United States or the Constitution or anything else that governs our nation or governs our society, young people see nothing wrong with changing these to accommodate their own personal preferences or their youth culture or to do whatever they want rather than focusing on what needs to be done and what is in the best interest, not just of themselves but of their country. These things are at an all-time high. Those three areas right there is a lot to talk about. Technology, the abuse and misuse of technology, moral confusion, and the failure to honor authority, whether in the church or in the country. No wonder so many young people are disinterested in God, biblical teaching, and morality, because we fly right in the face of all of those things right there. It's no wonder that we're seeing such a resistance there. We teach through the Bible definite, absolute moral values. We teach about authority. We teach not that technology is good or bad, but that God gives us things to use for His service, not for our pleasure or for our gratification only. So not only is society teaching that these things that we're teaching are unimportant, but that they stand in the way of a young person's rights and their desires and their self-expression. So young people are being brainwashed today into thinking that as they grow up, you know, the imaginary God, as atheists put it, can just disappear, and now we can get back to reality and start teaching children about science and, you know, the concrete things of this world, refusing to recognize that science and concrete things of this world could not possibly have just come into existence. It takes a God to bring those things into existence. So we're focusing on what God brought into existence and saying, this is what is true, this is reality, but we're refusing to acknowledge the God who brought those things into existence. That is not only absurd, doesn't make sense, but it is also ungodly in itself. So we can't just make God and His word and His truth and morality, moral responsibility all disappear or be reduced to meaninglessness just by ignoring it. But young people are being told today, well, you can redefine those to your liking. And that's where the gender confusion and all that comes into. You know, whatever your heart feels like, you can do that. Whatever your beliefs are, you can believe that. And while I'm telling you, it's true. You can believe whatever you want, however ridiculous it is. I'm telling you also that just because you choose to believe something doesn't make it right. And it doesn't mean that no one can critique it. And it doesn't mean that God is going to accept it. Even worse than that, we're told that we can make up our own. We can make up our own reality. Young people seek identity and completion. And I get that. I was a young person, and guess what I sought? Identity and completion. And but people are seeking identity and completion now is through their music, in particular, the internet and all of that world that the internet refers to, social media, and the modern worldview, none of which existed until recently in history, if you think about it. None of those existed until very recently. And most of which are based upon an unworldly, an unspiritual value system. And at best, and I say this loosely, at best it comes down to an I think, I feel, I believe kind of religion. So basically, whatever seems important to young people, and I'm speaking very generally when I say this, it comes down to, well, this is what I think is best, this is what I feel is best, this is what I believe is best. And while I respect your opinion, and I do, that doesn't make it the truth. You can have a lot of opinions about what you think is true, and all of them can be wrong, or some of them can be wrong. Absolute truth, reality, biblical authority, why is that important? Why should you care about that? Let me just say this to young people in particular. There's two reasons why you should care about that. Because you are not going to be young forever, and you're not going to be alive forever. Those two big things right there. You're not going to be young forever, and you won't be alive forever. And so what you put your value in and what you put your time into and what you put your investment into in this life, that's going to mean a lot as you grow older, but particularly as you leave this life and go on to meet God. And by the way, you're going to go meet God even if you choose not to believe in Him. You don't have to believe in God in order to be presented before Him in the afterlife. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says that we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. While everyone is trying to find happiness and fulfillment and completion in one way or the other, and by the way, that is not age limited, that is everyone, The Bible is clear that only one way will work. And that might sound constrictive and restrictive and even oppressive to someone, like, well, what about my way? You know, isn't that important? Well, you know, with all due respect, it's not going to work, okay? Whether it's important to you is not the question. Whether it will work or not is the question. So what that means then is we don't want just a way that we choose and then we glom onto and we say this is, you know, what we're going to teach. We want the way that works, don't you? So while only one way will work, this way that Jesus has chosen for all of us will work for every person, every time, regardless of who they are or their age or their culture or their generation. Jesus has a way that works. Now, that does mean you need to conform to him because this is not a way according to worldly expectation. A relationship with Christ is spiritual, not physical. And what that means is how he completes us is not something that you can literally see and feel. Nonetheless, it is real because he works on your heart, not right before your eyes. It's not magic. It's not CGI or anything like that. It is really, truly transforming you. This completion in Christ addresses the important things first, and that's what you should do. That is the wisest thing to do. I would tell anyone that, young, old, middle, anywhere in age, I would tell them that. Focus on the important things first. I have so many people coming to me over the years, you know, in the form of, seeking counseling or advice or something. And they're saying, well, you know, this is what's going on over here and this is what's going on over here. And I usually go right to the jugular and I say, how is your spiritual life, your relationship with God? Because that's where we need to start. And if that's all messed up, then the rest of it doesn't really matter. It really doesn't. So, completion in Christ addresses the state of your soul, the relationship you have with God in your soul's context there, and provides direction and purpose for your life from this point forward. And it also provides a driving force and a positive incentive for staying on that narrow path. We just finished a whole 7-month series on really talking about the narrow way on the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to have incentive to stay on that path. All of us do. And young people do. Young people are all about being accepted and fitting in and cultural identity. I understand this. I get this. There's a certain look that you need to have. You need to wear certain clothes. You have to use certain expressions. You have to have a certain language. You have to use a certain social media. You have to have certain apps on your phone, which, by the way, has to be a certain phone. And you have to do certain things in order to placate or to fit in with a certain society that you are a part of. While I understand that, there is a huge problem with that, and that most of these people that you are trying to please, if not all of them, are lost souls. So just think about that. All who are young and looking at celebrities and looking at sports figures and looking at actors and actresses and looking at all these different people that you might hold up and idolize in your culture. While it's true you can respect people for their talents and how they perform and so on, because I do too, at the same time you need to recognize that spiritually those are not the people you need to be focusing on. You need to be focusing on someone who is above all of that. Those people are often worldly minded. They themselves are swallowed up in moral darkness, separated from God. And if I could borrow an expression from a song, unfortunately from my era, they are on literally the highway to hell. And I know that sounds glaring to say that, but that's what it is. That's what the wide path that leads to destruction is. It is a highway, a broad, broad highway that leads to destruction. And whatever hell is for people, what it is ultimately is a permanent and horrible separation from God. My question then to young people is, why would you choose to follow such people ahead of following Christ? Admire their talents if you want to. Go to their concerts and listen to their music if you choose to. Watch them on the screen, perform all kinds of sports abilities if that's what you want to do. But don't make them a pattern for your life because they are leading you in the wrong direction. You can be friends with ungodly people. I'm friends with a lot of ungodly people. but don't use them for a model for how you are to live. Jesus Christ is not interested in making you more popular. He is not interested in making you more accepted among your peers and your friends. He is not interested in supporting your youth culture. And right there, it might sound like I'm saying he's not interested in you, because if you are placing all your emphasis on those things I just mentioned, then that is your identity. Actually, he is interested in you far more than those things, is what I'm actually saying. He's interested in you. He is extremely interested in saving souls from that darkness that I just mentioned, that spiritual ruin, and bringing those souls into fellowship with God. In order to be complete in Christ, of course, ultimately, you must be in Christ. There's no way that this can happen outside of Christ. And in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, or in Him, as Paul says often in his letters, this means in New Testament language, in a covenant relationship with God through Christ. A Christ follower, a dedicated Christ follower, not someone who's just on the way to becoming, but someone who has said, I will, and I will from this point forward, and has marked that decision in his or her baptism. And I want to say at the outset here, I am not suggesting that every young person is automatically ready to make that decision or take on that responsibility. That's not what this lesson is all about, is to prod you or scare you or push you into making a decision that you're not prepared for. Some young people are just simply too young. And if you're too young, then you're probably still innocent before God because you haven't learned yet what it really means to sin against God. You know right from wrong, you know how to disobey parents, but you don't know yet what it means to stand in divine condemnation. And that takes a certain perspective, and that takes a certain age and a certain maturity. Other people need biblical education still. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so you may have to get taught. You may have to learn yourself about what that word is that leads us to Christ and faith in Him. Others are just simply not ready. You're not ready because you just have a stubborn will and you want to live for yourself and you don't want to put on Christ yet. And while I understand that, I don't agree with it, but I understand that, you need to come to a point in your life where you're ready to make that decision. Now, having said that, the process can be started at any age. Just because a child is too young to become a Christian doesn't mean that he's too young to learn the Bible or to love God or to follow Christ at all. It just means that he's not ready because that takes on a very difficult and sobering responsibility to give your life over to that. And so it doesn't mean you can't be preparing for that. And parents, this is what I was pleading with you in my last lesson, is get your children prepared. Bring them to Christ. Don't just drag them to church. And I will say this too, that the New Testament, what we call Christianity, is not catering to children. It is for adults. It is an adult religion that is designed for adults. And I don't say that apologetically, like, hey, I'm really sorry to say this, you know, I wish it was different, and kids, I feel like I'm imposing on you and demeaning you. I don't say that at all. It is an adult religion, and there's nothing in the New Testament that gives us permission to change that. I've challenged people all the time, come up to me and say, why don't we have this youth ministry or a young people's church or, you know, get out there and start, you know, working with all the children in this way or that way. We are limited in what we can do as a church. And I would challenge you to go into your New Testament and defend that if you think that it is different. On the other hand, there is nothing that prevents us from encouraging young people toward that direction of choosing Christ, learning about what it takes to be His disciple. Nothing that stops us from that in itself, which is what I'm doing right now, okay? So nothing stops us from talking about that perspective right there. The world says, follow your heart and follow your dreams. And the world packages this, if you're paying attention, the world packages this as if everyone out there is so supportive of you and your dreams that all you have to do is have a dream and follow your heart, and everyone's just waiting to help you do that, and that's just not true. In fact, it's not true at all. A lot of people out there want to steal your dream. And a lot of people out there just don't care about what you have in your heart. They just don't care. And I'm not saying that to be pessimistic or anything like that. I'm just saying that to be realistic. The Word of God says follow Christ, and Christ does care about you. So the world says follow your dreams, but we don't care about what your dreams are. Follow your heart, but we don't care about what your heart is. Jesus says follow me because I care about you. Just think about the glaring difference there. How different that is and where that leads you in two very different directions. John 14 verse 6, Jesus says that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one, and that means no one, is coming to the Father except through him. And that means that you're not going to get to the Father except through him. And that means that I'm not going to get to the Father except through him. And that means that no one, as in no one, is going to get to the Father in a good way except through Christ. Where do I want to give my allegiance to? Who do I want to give my allegiance to? There's some things you need to know with all this perspective. First of all, you cannot change the world. There are men and women who do change the world, have changed the world, but they are proportionately very few, and likely it will not be you or me. I'm not saying that to be negative. I'm saying that to be, well, realistic. Once again, I read in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, there's 5,000 men who became Christians. That's just the men alone. Acts 5, 14, multitudes of men and women became Christians. That's just a vague number, but it means a lot, okay? How many of those people are known to us today? There are millions of believers in the world, and I know probably a couple hundred. I just want you to think about that, and just keeping it, again, realistic. Someone might throw their hands up and say, well, then why try at all? Well, you're missing the point. Again, being realistic doesn't mean dragging you to despair. It just means recognizing your personal limitations. But recognizing your personal limitations doesn't mean you have no potential or nothing to contribute or that you won't make any difference at all. It just means that you have limitations. So don't be listening to the world saying, if you just follow your dreams, there's no end to what you can do because the world is out there ready to help you and applaud you and throw money at you and give you jobs and cater to you, because that's just not true. But God is willing to take you to places that you never thought you could be. I don't mean geographically, although that might be true too, but more so spiritually. God is not asking you and I to change the world. He's asking you and I to give him our hearts. That's something I can do. And that will change me drastically when I do that, as it has, and will continue to do. And that will change you dramatically as well. Have a good and positive effect on others through your changed heart. That will, bit by bit, change the world. If everyone can do that, if we all have a heart that is focused on Christ and is following Christ and our thoughts and our intentions are fixated on Christ, then that will change, first of all, our world, and that will in effect have an effect on the entire world itself. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for you are the power of God for salvation. It doesn't say that. It says it is the power. The gospel is the power. But if you have that gospel not only in your hands in the Bible, but also in your heart, then that can change the world in the way that God wants you to change the world, okay? So don't think that you're going to go out there and change the world on your own. But through God, there's no telling how much influence and power you can have because of him who works within you. You cannot change the Bible to accommodate your beliefs, your desires, your worship, your youth culture, your lifestyle, whatever. Now, I say this because this is a huge issue with young people. Mainstream Christianity, progressive Christianity, all is telling us that, we're catering to the young people and we're trying to kind of dumb things down for them. They don't say it in those words, but that's what they're doing. They're trying to redefine the gospel to accommodate a young people's culture, which basically is summed up in, this is how I feel about things. This is what is important to me. This is how I think, how I feel, I believe. And that's what Christianity, or what masquerades or poses as Christianity, has become to us largely today. And it's very sad to see that, but it's all about getting numbers. Churches are dying, they're losing their membership, and what they're seeing is we've got to do something to get our numbers up, our numbers in attendance as well as our revenue numbers. But God is not interested in culture. itself. Whether young or old, foreign or domestic, yours or mine, God is not interested in culture. But he is very interested in obedience to his son, regardless of how unaccommodating that is, or how uncomfortable that might be, or unpopular it might be. Let's face it. Remember I told you earlier, you're not going to be young forever, and you're going to die someday. So when you leave this world, you're not going to take your culture with you. You're not going to take your iPhones and your technology with you. You're not going to take all your lingo, all your, you know, vernacular and all your language with you. You're not going to take all your, necessarily even all your friends with you, because everyone comes to Christ on his own. So you need to think about that in a very practical, realistic way of, okay, since I'm growing older and I'm not going to live forever, what is most important? And that would be obedience to God's Son. But within the sphere of your influence in your youth culture, you can represent Christ as he wants you to do so and lead others to him as well. I chose Mark chapter 5. I've used this before. I really like this, where this man who is a demoniac, which means a man filled with demons, really, comes to Jesus as he goes to one of the more remote regions of the area. And Jesus heals this man, casts out those demons, and it says in verse 18 of Mark 5, it says, as he, Jesus, was getting into the boat to leave, that is, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. I always find that so amazing. Here's a man who says, I want to come with you. And Jesus says, great, get in the boat. We've got room. He says, no. This is what I want you to do instead, he says. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And that's what the man did. It says he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. And that's what you can do. You can talk about the great things that God has done, not only for you personally, but what God has done throughout the world, throughout history, as recorded in the Bible, what great things Christ has done for mankind through giving himself on the cross. You can go out and do that. Anyone can go out and do that. Listen to the Master. You cannot change the congregation you're in to fit your beliefs, your desires, your worship, your lifestyle, your youth culture. You just can't do that, because a congregation does not exist to honor your age group, especially at the expense of everyone else. By the way, I would say, just on a personal note, if you are in a congregation that is trying to only address your youth culture, you should leave, because it's not doing its job. It's not doing the biblical pattern. It's following something else, something less than that. We are not here to gratify yours or my worship experience. John 4:24 says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. People like the spirit part, often ignore the truth part, but I'm telling you that if it's not done in spirit and in truth, then it's not done correctly. It's not real worship. You can call it worship all you want to, just like people call themselves Christians all they want to, but it's not real. It's just an imposter worship. 1 Corinthians 12:14, you've heard it many times, no doubt. The body is not one member, but many. This implies in principle to the congregation as well, not only to the whole body of Christ, but to individual bodies of Christ in congregations. We are not one member, but we are many. And therefore, chapter 12, verse 7 says, we are to seek the common good of the group. We're not here for you. We're not here for me. We're not here for a few select people or a select family. We're not here to gratify or to cater to one particular demographic, like, say, young people with children, okay, or something like that, any more than we should be old people who are retired, okay? We are here to take care of all of us in the name of Christ. That is our job. Modern religion, which pretends to be Christianity, wants to segregate young people from old people. I see it all the time. You see it on the signs of churches. We have contemporary worship, then we have traditional worship. Let me rephrase that. We have young people's worship, and then we have old people's worship, okay? That's what they really mean there. And so they're trying to segregate or divide, separate, really, is what segregation means, and trying to say, here we have the enthusiastic, you know, cutting-edge, dynamic, progressive young people, and then we have the old, stodgy, old people, you know, who are ready to die and just don't want to change anything. That's the implication. That is not New Testament Christianity. That is contrary to the New Testament pattern. Christ and his apostles never told us to separate or divide. Here's what they told us right here. Be of the same mind, maintain the same love, be united in spirit, be intent on one purpose. Everybody. And then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not all catering to you, but rather you regard them as more important than you. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is what he wants us to do. Young people, old people, everyone. What young people bring to the table, I will say from my experience over and over I've seen this, is extremely valuable, and that is their zeal, their enthusiasm, and their youth. And we need that desperately. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. God is honored by our service to others, especially to Christians. The road to greatness is all about service and humility. If we've got something else in our mind, then we're not going to be great in God's eyes. We need the zeal, the efforts, the service, the participation of young people. We also need that of middle-aged people. We need that of old people as well. We are a family. And if we're going to be a family, then we need to look out for the benefit and the well-being of all members of the family. Let me say it as a fourth point, because this lesson, I mean, on this section here, I could go on and on for a lot of things, but you can't pretend to be righteous and faithful, not to Christ. You can to me, and you might fool me. You can to your parents, and you might fool them. You can to your friends, and they're probably on to you, okay? But Christ, he sees everything. He sees everything. You cannot hide anything from him. So discipleship to Christ is not merely about church going and carrying a Bible around with you and even memorizing verses. It's about having a meaningful fellowship with God through Christ. It's about sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. You ever see the bonus features of movies? Anyone ever watch those? Yeah, I do too. I'm usually disappointed. I find some neat stuff about cinematography and special effects and, you know, green screens and all that stuff. That's the fun part. But what really disappoints me is when I see the actors off script. Because when they're on script, they're saying exactly what they're supposed to say, and they're portraying these often valiant or heroic warriors and, you know, these great people, noble-minded, etc. But when they're off script, I find them to be often very shallow-minded, very egotistical, and kind of stupid people sometimes. So what that tells me then is when they're on camera, they're just acting. Because what I'm seeing on the off screen is who they really are. And I want you to think about that in a real life situation. When you see actors who are showing themselves to be godless or brainless or swearing, that is who they really are, because they're actors. Their real conduct doesn't agree with their character that they portray. So my question to you young people is, what do you do when you're not here? What do you say when you're not here? What are you watching when you're not here? What are you engaging in? What internet sites do you go to? What video games do you play? What kind of friends do you hang around? Because if it's different than what's here, then you're just acting here. And I could say that about adults too, but I'm just looking at the young people. What are you doing outside of this group right here? Let's face it, everyone's on their best behavior here, right? Me too. we all want to be on our best behavior here, but how we are outside of here determines who we really are off script. That's a really important thing to think about. God does not measure you by the image you project to others, but by who you really are. This is who we really should be. Peter says in part of the reading that we had here, if we desire life with God, then we need to keep our tongue from evil, keep our lips from speaking deceit or lies. We have to turn away from evil, and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that's something really important to keep in mind here. That is what we should be focusing on rather than simply trying to project ourselves in an inaccurate way to others. So let's just recap very briefly what we've said so far. You can't expect to change the world on your own. You can't change the Bible to fit your own belief system, whatever it is. You can't change the church to accommodate your generation's youth culture or any culture for that matter. And you can't fool Christ. That's what we've said so far. So you might ask yourself, do I accurately understand my place in the world? Am I trying to make everyone bow to my wishes, or am I truly trying to seek God's interests? Am I being sincere and honest in who I am and what I'm doing? Those are things you should be asking yourself right now. The rest of the lesson is directed at young people who are already Christians, baptized into Christ. But it is still very good information for those who are working toward this goal. When I say that, I'm speaking to younger people. I'm just going to give an age group here, say 8 to, you know, teens, middle teens, somewhere in there, who are working toward that goal but haven't yet made that commitment or aren't ready to make that commitment, and I respect that. You may not be ready, and that's okay. You need to know what's expected of you, and you need to know what benefits you can gain from that. I will say that often people sell themselves short. I have done this many times in my life with myself. We don't realize our full potential, and therefore we do very little or very little with our lives. And if in Christ we recognize that we are limited with our human potential, I want you to understand that you have unlimited spiritual potential because God is working in you. Let me just think of David when he went against Goliath. Everyone else is shaking with fear off to the side. David runs up to this giant of a man, and he was a giant of a man. And he takes him down, not because David was so good with slinging stones or because David was an egomaniac or, you know, just full of himself, but David has full confidence in what God can do through him. And that's what I'm getting at right there. You should have full confidence in what God can do through you when you give him your heart. So in light of that, you can have tremendous influence on your friends, your family, your peers, which means your social group and your generation's group, because of your association with Christ. I'm always amazed at this passage here. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Here, Peter and John have been arrested, and they're brought before the highest court in the land among the Jews, the Jewish council. The Jewish council is comprised of not only the high priests and a bunch of chief priests, it is comprised of a bunch of scribes and lawyers, people who are the highest and best at what they do. And these two fishermen, untrained in these rabbinic schools that some of these other men have been through, they stand out. But look at what it says. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And I'm telling you that that's what's going to happen with you when you have Jesus in your heart, when you give your life to Christ, and people are going to start recognizing Jesus in you, and they're going to see that you stand out because of that. You're going to stand out from the regular crowd. And even other people who claim to be very intelligent and educated and so on in the secular or worldly context, that's fine, that's nice, there's a need for that. But you're going to stand out from them for your spiritual values and what you claim to believe in and what you stand for. And that will improve your thinking. It will refine your character. It will change the way you talk, and it may do more good than you can ever realize. This is God working through you. This is what God will do for you. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God, not by training, not by college education, not by, you know, learning how to make coffee at Starbucks or anything like that, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain or useless. What Paul became did change the course of the world forever, because when the grace of God works in your life, it may forever change not only you yourself, but all those who you know for good. Contribute to the work and success of your congregation. Young people have abilities, opportunities, and access to people that older people do not have. Young people often have less fear and more zeal toward evangelism than do older people. I'm not excusing older people when I say that. I'm actually commending younger people when I say that. Okay? So how you use that less fear and more zeal all depends on your attitude and the guidance of God's word. But don't sell yourself short and thinking that I can't and therefore God can't. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is a passage that a lot of us who may have done things when we were young go to in support of that. And that's where Paul says there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. It's a powerful passage. Should take that to heart. Keep yourself pure. Lead a holy life, because no one is in control of the content of your heart other than you. You have control of the content of what is in your head and in your heart. No one else can control that unless you let them. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus, but he allowed Satan to control his heart. The other 11 disciples spent the same 3 years with Jesus, and they turned the world upside down because they let Jesus control their heart. Just let that sink in for a minute, okay? Just let it sink in as to what the power can be, the potential can be, but also what the disaster can be if we turn away from that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, keep yourself free from sin. That is your job to do, not mine. I can't keep you free from sin. Your parents can't keep you free from sin. Your mentors and positive examples in your life cannot keep you free from sin, but you can. This is your moral responsibility to God, not the preachers, not the elders, not the churches, but yours. With privilege comes responsibility. If you are going to be a Christ follower and you commit to that in your baptism, then there's a responsibility associated with that, and that is yours. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're still there, look at verse 11 and 12, where Paul says, flee from these things, you man of God. These things are like the love of money and the snare to get rich and all that. And pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, which is what you do when you are baptized. You make a good confession in the presence of witnesses. So just think about that. No one can do all those things but you. But when you do that, then you become a living testimony. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says there that everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. So the hope fixed on him, actually, if you read the fruit verses before that, it's talking about Christ coming back. So if you believe that Christ is coming back, then you're going to purify your life and purify your heart and do what is pure in order to be ready when he comes back. Because that is a belief. That is what we believe as Christians, that Christ is coming back. Whether he comes back today, tomorrow, next year, 10 years, 100 years from now, that is not really relevant, but he is coming back. And you want to be ready for that. The world wants to fill your head with lies and hatred and misinformation. You must honor Christ above the world. Which leads to my next point, is that conduct yourself in a Christ-like manner. Don't just acknowledge Christ as a master or call him a Lord. He needs to be your master and your Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, says it really clearly. The one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's how we can tell the difference right there. It's not by what church you go to or what songs you sing or whether you take the Lord's Supper or not. That's not how we gauge whether you belong to God. It's how you walk and what you believe. That's where we tell the difference. So if you are in Christ and this is expected of you to live in agreement with the Master, listen, young people, I could sit here and talk about how you need to be obedient to parents, and you do, and you need to obey the law because you do, and you need to respect authority because that's wise, and you do, and so I could go into all those things, but if I could just give you a singular focus here, and if you could fix your mind and your attention and your energy on following Christ, then that will take care of all those other things. Because if you are following Christ, then you will be obedient to your parents. And if you're following Christ, then you will have respect for authority. And if you're following Christ, then you will be a law-abiding citizen. And if you're following Christ, then you're on the right path and you're leading in the right direction. So what I'm telling you then is you need to follow Christ because he is your completion there. And those whose belief system is based on something less, like I think, I feel, I believe, those are not true disciples of Christ. Those are people who are hijacking the Christian system to get what they want. And that is not good. But those who do believe in Christ are honoring God. In essence, God is saying, you're willing to sacrifice your own identity for me. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Be devoted to prayer, because people can pray for you, and they do, and they pray over you, and I'm sure that they do, and they probably pray with you, but nobody can pray instead of you. You have to do that yourself. That is your job. That is your responsibility to God. That is what he expects you to do. And in that prayer, you're not informing God of everything that's going on. Don't feel like you have to do that so much. He already knows that. He's God after all. But it is an act of faith that you demonstrate in his ability to perform. So when you pray and you lay your request before God, who you cannot see, but you believe that he exists and hears you and answers you, you demonstrate faith and trust in him. You put your soul and your well-being in his hands, and that's a good thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is what it takes. You cannot be forgiven or faithful without prayer. Study the scriptures yourself. Many in the churches of Christ seem to be going the way of Catholicism. We let the priest do all the work. We let the priest do all the studying. We let the priests have all the answers and study for those things. The priests, of course, being the preachers and a handful of teachers. That is not how the Bible teaches. The Bible says that you are to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That is not limited to Timothy or to ministers. You are to study yourself to be approved by God. That's not only something you can do, it is also something that is expected of you, because the more you learn of Scripture, the more prepared you are for his service. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's what I'm telling you, is that you can learn what the will of the Lord is yourself. I can help you with that, and I'm happy to help you with that if you need, but you can also learn it on your own. You don't have to rely only on me. Finally, for this part of it anyway, be faithful till you die. Be faithful all your life if you prefer that instead, if death sounds ominous and foreboding to you. But be faithful always. Revelation 2 verse 10, that's what Jesus says. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. That doesn't mean be faithful only if or when you're facing death. Like, hey, when I'm laying on my deathbed, of course I'll be faithful then, right? I think a lot of people are looking forward to doing that, and they're missing out because by then it's too late. You need to be faithful up until that time. Of course, a lesson like this would be remiss if we didn't include Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, which says that after everything's been heard, this is what it all boils down to, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. Because that applies to every person, young, old. Doesn't matter what your culture is. Doesn't matter whether you're, what your skin color is or what language you speak. It all comes down to this, because God is going to present you before him. And you want to be ready for that. And it's best to start when you're young because, first of all, you have more time to do right things rightly. And that is in your best interest. And then secondly, it keeps you from doing a lot of lifelong damage. I can't tell you how many people I've seen, middle age and older, who are just damaged, scarred, brainwashed from things they did a lot when they were young. And I'm not just talking drugs and alcohol, although that too, but now they're suffering from that. And some of them are so far gone, they're just never going to come back. And you can avoid all that. You can avoid suffering in this life to that extent anyway, and you can avoid especially the suffering that is to come in the hereafter. What am I saying altogether? Well, young people, Christ has a place for you in his church when you are ready to be a part of his church. He has a place for you. That place isn't limited to being a song leader, working on the Lord's Supper here, or even preaching lessons, although we need those people too. But a place, a role, a function, a ministry in the spiritual body of Christ. By the way, it is his to define, not yours. In other words, let him define those places for you, not you. If you are a genuine follower of Christ, that is, if you've chosen to be that through your baptism, then he will give you exactly what is needed to complete you. He won't give you more friends necessarily, or less homework, or better gaming skills, or a new iPhone, but something far more valuable than all those things combined. He will give you a healthy and forgiven soul. And as you get older, I do believe that that becomes more important to us than anything. You can be powerful in your impact on people and in your circle of influence. Don't sell yourself short. You can contribute to your congregation in a way that no one else can, and we desperately need your involvement. You can lead a pure and holy life and rise above all the filth and the wickedness and the laziness of the world. You can conduct yourself with virtue, honor, and discipline as following in the footsteps of no one less than Jesus, the Son of God himself. You can be devoted to prayer. Get very used to talking to God, because first of all, he wants to hear from you and you desperately need to talk to him. And you can open your Bible and read and study and meditate on what God has written out for you. You have more resources for Bible study today than ever before in all of human history. And you can be faithful until death. You can be with those who serve the Lord well in this life, and you're guaranteed to have a life with God in the life to come. There it is. But I do want to give one final word of warning and admonition. I know what some young people think, because I saw a lot of my younger friends think this too. Someday when I'm older, after I get everything squared away, then I'll get serious about all this. And I want to caution you against that. First of all, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, and there's no telling what Satan is going to do to you in the meantime. Best to start thinking seriously about all this right now and not procrastinate and not give the world an opportunity to harden your heart, brainwash your mind, and keep you distracted. When I was part of a young group in a church that I will not name right now, many years ago, we had about 20 young people. And I can tell you from my knowledge base right now, there are two of those who are faithful still today. One of those is myself, the other one is my sister. It's the only ones out of that whole group that are faithful out of that group of 20. And I think that's a pretty standard percentage rate, sadly. You want to be one of those few. You want to be one of those who is going to stay the course and not succumb to all the effects of the world. So there it is. There's a lesson. I know it was a little longer than usual. I appreciate your patience, you and parents and everyone else as well. But I do think there's a lot here to think about and a lot here that is very good for us to dwell upon. If there's anyone here that's ready to put on Christ in baptism, this would be a great time to do so. Or if you've done that and you have not stayed the course, this would be a great time to recommit. If you need to come forward, do so as we stand and sing that song that Richard selected for us.